All right, so we want to get into the Word this morning, and although I'm going to continue in my our message series, so I don't have a Mother's Day message for you, per se, but I do pray that moms, dads, young men, young women, whatever, that all of us are encouraged as we get into the Word of God, as we get into the Word of God this morning. So we want to continue with this series. We've been talking about the life of the church, how Jesus empowers the life of the church. How Jesus empowers. Jesus empowers his church. He powers his church for something. So I might say that maybe another way of phrasing this series title is we could say how Jesus empowers the church to do what he's called the church to do. To do what he's called us to do. He empowers us for something. It's a good thing to keep in mind, right? Because if we're not keeping the for something in mind, then we probably don't really feel like we need the power for something. And then we're going to be content just to kind of live a nominal, unempowered Christian existence because we don't see the for something. So we got to see the for something. We have to understand that God wants to empower us for a purpose. He's empowering his church for a purpose. So this kind of brings up a couple questions that we should talk about. First of all, what is the church? What is the church? Of course, I mean, a lot of different thoughts nowadays about what the church is. People are going to think the church is a beautiful building. Or maybe people are going to say, no, the church is anything. You can, right, do whatever you want to do. Well, Jesus defines the church. He's talking to Peter. He says, you're Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, right? Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And on this, you're Peter, you're a little rock. But on this rock of revelation, so to speak, I'm going to build my church. What was it that Peter believed? What was it that Peter confessed? Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we can say the church are all those people worldwide, throughout time and history, worldwide, who have confessed that Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And if God has brought you to that place where all of a sudden you're like, where you've been convicted of your sin, and you're like, wait, Jesus, he's the Son of God. If you've been brought to that place and you are a part of the church. So the church is people who have confessed that Jesus is Lord. True Christians are the church. Right? True Christians are the church. It's not the building. It's not an organization. It's not a 501c3. We could do without 501c3s and we'd still have the church. Don't say it. No way. What if the government takes away our 501c3? Fear not. The church will remain, right? Because the church has nothing to do with nonprofit status. It has nothing to do with an organization. The church is a people. True Christians are the church. We're called the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. In fact, in Acts 9, we come upon a man named Saul, who's going to be renamed Paul. But we come upon this man named Saul, and he had been persecuting people. He'd been persecuting the church. He's putting people to death. Stephen, he stood by kind of holding the coats of the people who stoned Stephen. So he's persecuting the church, and Jesus appears to him, kind of knocks Paul on his butt. This blinding light. Paul's kind of staggering around and he begins to have this conversation with the Lord. He says, who are you, Lord? Remember, Paul's persecuting the church. Never met Jesus. Never met him that we know of. And Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. When Jesus thought about his church, when he looked down at his church, he referred to his church as himself, as his body. Jesus sees us as his body. So the church is the body of Christ. In fact, as we gather together, I get goosebumps as I think about this. As we gather together, we are gathered in the power and the presence of Jesus. Jesus is here with us as we meet. He's unfolding his word. He's speaking to our hearts. The Holy Spirit is here among us. That's amazing. We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, not only are we individually the temples of the Holy Spirit, right? Each one of us a dwelling place for the Spirit. By the way, what does that do? How does that affect our decision making? Knowing that the Holy Spirit of God now lives inside of me. He's not just out there somewhere apart from us. He lives within me. What does that do for our decision making? That should rock our decision making. Absolutely. But we're not just individually the temples of God. We are being built together as a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. We're being built together so that what happens is as we come together, as believers in Jesus, the picture of God and Jesus to the world becomes clearer and clearer. This is why it's not right just for a Christian. We cannot just have a Christian who has their own relationship with the Lord and doesn't have any fellowship with other people. It's not right because they're just one stone in the temple. And that'd be like the stone in the temple being thrown out in the field and saying, I am the temple of God. Sure, you're part of the temple. But you need to be in community with other people as a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're here, we're meeting, and God is here. God is here. So what is the church? The church is our true Christians. That's what the church is. All right, and I'm saying he's empowering us for something. So here's the question. So what is the mission of the church? What is he calling the church to do? Well, we could say this, that in general, the mission of the church is Christ's mission. Christ's mission. What was Christ's mission? Christ came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. So in general, our mission as the church over time, place, right? Our mission as a church is to seek and save the lost in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be empowered to do what he's called us to do, needing, relying, asking God for his power to do what he would do. We're the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, he's the head, right? So he's the head, we're the body. He's calling the shots. We're doing what he wants us to do. We need strength and direction from him. And then we need strength to do what he's called us to do. So our mission is to seek and save the lost. Now, I mean, a lot of people don't think they need to be saved, right? And if you ask people what the world needs, I was talking to a guy this week about this. If you ask people, what does the world need? Unbelievers, maybe some Christians, you're probably going to get all sorts of answers. What does the world need? Well, maybe people are going to say the thing that the world needs most, that America needs most, is better schools, whatever. That's a great thing. That's good. Or maybe somebody's going to say, we need welfare reform, either more of it or less of it. People are going to put their hope in that. We need a better government. You know, whatever, they might say that. More government, less government. Here's the thing. Our greatest need as humanity is not government reform. That's not it. I mean, yeah, some things need to change in every sphere of life, sure. But our greatest need is most certainly not government reform. It's individual heart reform. That's our greatest need. That is the world's greatest need. I wrote it down this way. Our greatest need is not to be brought from rags to riches, or for governments to be brought from dictatorships to democracies, right? Sometimes we put so much thought into that. Like this is the world's greatest need. But rather, it's to be brought from death. Think about this. The world's greatest need is not to be moved out of dictatorships. There are some dictatorships where the kingdom of God is thriving in. Now do we hope and pray that God brings gracious leaders? Absolutely. But the world's greatest need is not government reform. The world's greatest need is to be brought from death, spiritual death, into a place where they have been spiritually born again, made alive by the Spirit of God. That's the greatest need. It's the world's greatest need, to be brought from being in a place that they are lost to being found. It's absolutely. And because of this, because think about this. If this is the world's greatest need and the church has the answer, this means that the church is the greatest organism on the face of the planet. The church, bar none, the body of Christ. The church is the world's greatest hope. Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. But although, right, there's one universal church, I'm kind of speaking of it universally, that this is the mission of the church. Although there's one universal church, think about this, it's expressed It's expressed by different local churches, local fellowships that are meeting together, people meeting together, wanting to accomplish the mission of God. Local fellowships in every city, in each city where Christians are gathering together. This is how the universal church is expressed, through Christians on the local level meeting together. What this means is that each local church is responsible before God for the work that they're doing. This also means that every church needs to be on mission for the Lord. Here's what a writer, Andrew Davis, book I'm reading, Revitalize, said it this way. The greatest threat to Satan's dark kingdom is a healthy, Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered local church. Amen to that. Amen. We want to be a healthy, Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered local church, doing the works that God has called us to do. That's what we want to do. So while generally the mission of the church is to reach and to seek and save the lost, that's the mission of the church. Bend City, right? Us, right here. We can say that our mission, should we choose to accept it, and we don't have a choice because it's his church, not ours, right, is to reach West Bend for the gospel. That's our mission. To reach West Bend and out from there, that it flows out from these different places, to reach people with the good news that Jesus Christ loved the world, that he came, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, that people no longer need to dwell in darkness, they can step into the light, that they don't have to live in a life of death, right? They can be born again into God's family. It's an amazing thing. Church is the greatest organism, let's say, in West Bend. And I hope we believe that. I hope we believe that the church, the local churches, the local fellowships, the believers, the true Christians in the city are the greatest organism for West Bend. That we'd be praying, reaching out, seeking to reach out our neighbors, our coworkers, family members. God wants to use us. God wants to use you to reach people in this city. And maybe if you're like me, as I was putting this message together, I was feeling convicted, just asking, okay, how am I doing? How am I doing? Lord, grow us up, right? Grow us up. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have a lot to offer. It's not true. It's not true. Don't buy into that for one second. God made you just the way you are, right? God wants, and then God transforms us into the image and picture of his son. And God uses these, God wants to use the little gifts, the great gifts, whatever gifts it is. God wants to use them for us to minister and build up his kingdom. Now, if this is the purpose for the church, church is the people of God, and the purpose of the church is to seek and save the lost. If there's a purpose, let me just say it this way. If we're going to accomplish that purpose, we cannot do that in our own flesh. We can't. We can live for ourselves in our own flesh. We can live a very selfish existence in our own flesh. But we cannot, absolutely cannot, accomplish his purposes without his power. We need his power. How are we going to be empowered for this? Well, that's what this series has been about. I'm going to rewind a couple weeks. Scott Hall talked about prayer. If we're going to be empowered to do the works that he's called us to do, then we need to be a praying people. I'm convicted. I was convicted. Scott, thank you for preaching that. We need to be praying people. Mike talked about being fully submitted to the Lord, fully submitted to the Lord, pursuing all that the Lord has for us. Again, what a conviction. Conviction as he's talking. And then Todd last week talked about community. I know community has been transformative in my life. Community, God has used community to help me persevere in the faith. Brothers and sisters, right? Keep going, keep going. And this morning, I want to talk about being empowered by the word of God. Being empowered by the word of God. Turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, page 724. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, by the way, if you don't have one, if you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, that's our gift for you. Absolutely. We want you to have a Bible. So please take that one if you don't own one. So again, what are we being empowered for? To live on mission. That's what we're being empowered for. And I want to talk about being empowered by the word of God. Ezekiel chapter 37. singing so loud this morning, I think I almost lost my voice. All right, Ezekiel chapter 37. The Valley of Dry Bones. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Love this passage. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up, raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Amen to that. What a powerful passage. Here's something we need to know as we read this. As we get into this, here's the first point. You have to know that the Word of God creates. It's the Word of God that creates. Our words can do a lot of things, right? Our words can tell stories. They can command. They can stir up feelings, right? They can convey facts and emotions. Our words can do a lot. Our words are pretty powerful. In fact, One writer in the Bible says that in the tongue, the tongue is the power of life and death, meaning we can tear down with the tongue, we can build up with the tongue, but truly the words of God have the power of true life and true death. So our words can do a lot, but God's words communicate life. They actually communicate, when God speaks, it actually communicates creation. We speak about the things we see. God sees the things he speaks. You catch that? Right? We talk about the things we see. We can rattle on and on about the things we see, but when God talks about things, he sees them. He causes them to happen with his words. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And there was. Let the oceans teem with animals, with creatures. And there was. Let the earth bring forth vegetation, and it did. When God talks, creation happens. So God's word creates. His word creates. And then, of course, after the creation, we see the fall. Whereas God brought life, the fall brought death, and man died. On that day that you eat of it, God said, you shall surely die. And so man ate the fruit, and there was death. Death happened. And so we see death reigning from the fall, from Adam, all the way through Christ. But here we're in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is getting this picture, this vision of dry bones in the middle of a valley, probably a dead army, defeated, hopeless. This army had been defeated. They were crushed, powerless to do anything. And I'd say this is the picture of the fall. Also, we know from chapter 37, it's a picture of dead Israel, hopeless Israel. But it could also be a picture of a dead church, a people, the people of God who've lost hope in what God wants to do. It could be that picture. And God asks, can these bones live? Verse 3, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer because he's kind of like, Lord, you know, basically, not unless you do something. There's no way these bones are going to live. I don't know, probably 10 years, not, can't be 10 years ago, probably eight years ago, I was in real estate, got this phone call from a client. I was selling her land. She had about 15 acres. So I had her land listed. I was, our family was up on vacation, so I couldn't hear her very well. And I answer the phone. I'm like, hey. And she's like, Scott, it's cutting in and out because bad reception. I'm just like, hey, I can't hear you very well. Call back and leave a message, and I'll get my message later. And I listen to my message, and she's like, Scott, you'll never believe this. There's cops everywhere all over my land. They found a dead body back in the 15 acres, and it's a skeleton now. I'm like, right? I mean, that thing had been, you know, when you see a skeleton, that thing had been dead a long time, and that thing ain't coming back. It was a person who had died 12 years earlier and floated down the river and landed at her, on her land. Cops everywhere because of that. That thing ain't coming back. That thing is bones. It's there. He's dead and gone, right? And Ezekiel's like, I don't know. Lord, if you want to do something, there's no way these bones are coming back to life unless you do something, Lord God. Nothing can happen unless you do it. So God told Ezekiel to prophesy. And I want you to hear this in verse 5. Listen to how he describes it. Actually, verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear God's word. You see how powerful God's word was, prophecy. He was telling them what the Lord was telling him. He was saying what God was saying. He was prophesying. He was repeating God's word back to these bones. God could have done it without him, but God chose to use him. And now he's repeating God's word to them. And God's word had an effect. Notice the effect that God's word had. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin had covered them. As the word of God was going out, something was taking place. An army started coming back together. These guys were being empowered to do something. The word of God, here's the second point. The word of God not only creates, the word of God also recreates. The word of God creates, right? When God speaks, creation happens. Let there be light. There was light. God's word is powerful. And after the fall, we see God's word recreating. When God says live, when he says Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus does come forth. When he looks at our dead souls and he says, soul, live. At the word of the Lord, the soul lives and comes back to life. The word of God recreates. And here's the world's greatest need. This is the world's greatest need, to be brought from death into life. It's the gospel, because apart from Christ, Ephesians 2:1, here's what it says. Apart from Christ, it tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We're dead, absolutely dead. We need the word of God to speak life to these dry bones. And Jesus, John 1:1, who is the word of God, if you want to see the gospel in the Old Testament, here it is. Jesus, who is the word of God, comes and speaks life to the dry bones. Through the gospel, through him taking death upon himself on the cross, through living a perfect life, Jesus, the word of God, comes and speaks life to people. And here's the good news, that if you look to Jesus this morning, right now, you look to Jesus and you place your trust in him, He will bring, he will speak life to you. He will put his Holy Spirit inside of you, and you will be spiritually alive. Just trusting in him this morning. Maybe you've never done that. I would implore you to do that. Just look into the Lord. God, I've sinned. I need help. These bones are dead. These bones are dry. There's nothing unless you move, God. Unless you move, this life isn't coming. This person right here isn't coming back to life again. God, I need you. And God can do it. God can bring your dry bones to life again. So God's word creates and his word recreates. Turn with me. Second passage we're going to look at. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What these bones needed was for the word of God to say, live. Come to life again. And maybe you're thinking, oh man, I wish I lived in the Old Testament and I could have met Ezekiel and I could have been there. No, wrong, wrong. Don't wish that, right? Because I've got some good news for you this morning. These bones needed to be alive, and we need in an ongoing way to hear God say, live, live. We need to hear God say, come to life, soul, be alive. We need to hear God say that to us. And we can. So the Word of God not only creates, the Word of God recreates. And finally, the Word of God empowers. The Word of God empowers life or sustains life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. This is Paul talking to Timothy. All right, I read a little bit before to the moms. That was in 2 Timothy chapter 1. To the moms and to the grandmas, just encouraged you from here. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You know who you learned it from, right? Learned it from his mom and grandma. The scriptures. He learned it from his mom and grandma. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Who did that? His mom and grandma. Let me just speak to the single moms in here. And you just... and you're hurting. You're like saying, but there needs to be a guy who can take spiritual responsibility. Moms, grandmas, listen to this. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've heard, learned. From who? From grandma and mom. And how you firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. From who? Mom and grandma. So I want to encourage you. Moms and grandmas, even single moms, you keep on investing the word of God into your kids. Keep doing that. I'm going to read verse 15 again. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They don't save somebody, but they can make us wise for salvation because they lead us to Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Here we go, complete and equipped for every good work. Here's where I'm getting the whole idea of empowered. The word of God empowers us to do what he wants us to do. You want to be empowered? The word of God. Maybe some of us are, oh man, I wish I heard the word of God like Ezekiel heard the word of God. That's great. But God has given us his word. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is the words of God. And it's powerful. It's effective. It's useful for what God wants to do in our lives. Scripture is the word of God. And the word of God empowers. Scripture empowers us. Just as bones heard the word of God and lived, so we also need to hear the word of God to us. Come alive, soul. Live, soul, right? We need to hear that word from the Lord. We need to, and just as we're reading it, we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. And just as he breathes scripture into existence, we need him to breathe it into our hearts, into our souls, into our spirits. We can understand what's taking place and be able to see Jesus clearly. So the word of God creates, recreates, and empowers. I want to give you three ways it empowers before I just close with some quick application. The word of God empowers because it shows us Jesus. The word of God empowers because it shows us Jesus. And I hope you know this already, but the point of scripture, the goal of scripture, is to lead us to the feet of Jesus. Here's a verse, John 5 shows us Jesus. John 5 verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. The scriptures speak about Jesus, lead us to Jesus, right? They were able to make somebody wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. The scriptures are meant to do that because Jesus is our source of life. So the word of God, scripture empowers us because scripture leads us to the source of life. Leads us to the source of life. Second thing, the word of God empowers because it exposes things that trip us up. That trip us up. Hebrews 4:12. It exposes things. The word of God is powerful, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions. Well, there we go with that one. Happy Mother's Day. The word of God is powerful. I'm going to move over here. The word of God is powerful. It has the ability to pierce down, to divide right down between soul and spirit, and understand the thoughts and to help discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God can do that. Sarah and I are part of a small group. I love going to our small group. Every week we laugh, we talk, we eat together. And so far, I'm talking about that, we can do that anywhere, right? We can have a club that meets together, laughs, talks, eats together. You can do that anywhere. But we also, in addition to all of that good fellowship, which we love, we also dig into the Word of God together. Every time we come together, we're going through Peter right now, we come together and we open up the pages of Scripture and we ask the question, God, what did you mean when you wrote this? How does this apply to our lives? Would you expose things in our life? And oftentimes, we're sharing examples of areas we're weak in. Oftentimes in our small group, we're talking about ways that we struggle. You know why? Because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces down to the dividing of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It pierces all the way down. And we lay bare before the Word of God. And we're like, I'm convicted. It doesn't matter that I'm a pastor. I'm convicted by the Word of God. The Word of God lays my heart bare when I hear something. The Word of God empowers because it shows me things that trip me up. Oh, I struggle in this area. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. It's like turning on the light. How empowering. You ever walk around in the darkness? Your lights go off. You're in the middle of a thunderstorm. The lights go off. Nowadays, of course, you pull out your phone from your pocket and you have a flashlight app and you turn that on. But back in the day, long time ago, right, the thunderstorm came, the lightning struck, lights went out, and you're kind of stumbling around. Your eyes aren't used to it. You're stumbling around in the darkness, hoping not to hit anything. And then all of a sudden, moments later, the lights come back on. You're like, oh, okay, this is great. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It exposes things that potentially trip us up. The Word of God has the power to do that. We sit under the Word, right, and allow it to judge us. And finally, the Word of God empowers us because it transforms us. Years ago, I was talking to a young man, and he just simply asked the question, how do you know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? I mean, in the Old Testament, they would cast lots. Are we supposed to cast lots today? Roll the dice? Is it just the luck of the draw? Is the will of God? Is that what the will of God is? And I said, no, not anymore. Here's the beautiful thing about the new covenant. beautiful thing is that God now lives inside of us and is transforming us. He's transforming us so that, here's the thought, and I'll show you the verse in a moment, so that we begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, so that I can discern what is pleasing to God because I'm being transformed into the image of God. I mean, that's way better than casting lots or rolling dice. Way better. God's Spirit living in me, transforming me, causing me to love the things that he loves, way better. Way better. Here's the verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How does that happen? Scripture. We're getting into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you catch that? We're being transformed so that we can actually test and approve, understand what's good and pleasing because there's something about that. No, I don't want to do that because I don't love that anymore. I'm not going to go down that path of darkness because it's become distasteful. We're being transformed by the renewal of our minds, by the renewal of our minds. How does that happen? In Scripture. Getting ourselves in the Word of God. So here's some practical things, some application for us. Here's some direction. Aim to have a daily time in the Word. You're not going to be perfect at it. I'm not perfect at it. You're a pastor. No, you're not going to be perfect at it. But make it your aim to have daily time in the Word. Make that your aim. I could give you reading plans. Those are great. It doesn't have to be 5 chapters a day. It doesn't have to be a full chapter a day. Just spend some time in the Word. Make it your aim to spend time in the Word every day. Ask the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known to your heart as you're reading Scripture. Holy Spirit, would you show me Jesus? I need to see Jesus. My life depends upon it. I need to see Jesus. Would you show him to me in the pages of Scripture? Would you exalt Jesus in the pages of Scripture so I can come to him? Allow the Word to judge your heart. I'm thinking about this. Don't judge the Word. If you're convinced that Jesus is Lord, don't sit there and stand in judgment over the Word. Oh, I shouldn't have said it like this. Or judge other people while you're reading the Word. This is for so-and-so. Let the Word judge you. Sit under the Word. Say, God, would you bring conviction where I need conviction? Would you judge my heart? Let the Word judge your heart. Don't stand in judgment over the Word, but sit under the Word. Finally, apply what you've learned. James talks about there's a real danger of being a hearer or being a reader only, but not being a doer. It's dangerous because true Christianity is found, is evidenced, is proven in its fruit, in what it does. True faith is proven in what it produces. And Jesus said there's people who hear the words of God, and they don't do them. And it's like building that house. You got your dream home. Highland Builders put your plans together. You're like, this is beautiful. These plans are gorgeous. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build that on the beach. Right? We love the ocean. We're going to build it right on the beach. I mean, right? We're not going to put any footings down. We're just building right there. Big mistake, right? That's what it's like because it's going to wash out and it's going to remove everything you worked hard for. It's going to be gone. That's what it's like to hear the words of God and not put it into action. But be a doer. He's the person who builds on the rock, builds on a solid foundation. What he builds will remain. Be a doer. So not just a hearer only, be a doer. So aim to have a daily time in the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known to your heart. Allow the Word to judge your heart. And apply what you've learned. Apply what you learned. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day, this time. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Word, God. That all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is the very words of God. It has the potential speak into our hearts and souls, live. Lord, I pray that we'd be empowered by your word on a regular basis. Empowered not just to live fine Christian lives, but empowered to be on mission for you, to be a part of what you have for us in this city, God. Pray that you'd raise us up, grow us up, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.